actually say that the reason why I came here is because I had met your pastor at one of our meetings, and I came to really admire them, and I have not been unhappy at all. I have not been displeased. I love the preaching of the word that we hear here. I love the teaching. It is fun to be able to go to Vacation Bible School just to hear Pastor Dan teach. It's one of those things that I think he does well. And it's just a wonderful place. But I have to also agree that one of the reasons why we're still here is because I came out of a very bad situation in our church, not because of me, but because of the people that were there. There was no unity. And I love the unity. I love the unity that I experienced here. I love you folks. You're a joy to be able to serve. And I get to sing in a choir, too, which is even more fun for me. I really enjoy that. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, this is a combination of two promises, and I don't know if you've ever thought about it before or not. If you mourn for the right things, Jesus tells us, you will be blessed. If you mourn for the right things, Jesus tells us, you will be comforted. And I, a couple years ago, started us down this series. We are on a quest to actually reach the top of Mount Beatitude. If I end up doing this a couple times a year, it's going to take me several years in order to get up to that top of the mountain, and that's okay. I'm fine with that at this point in time. But we last left our happy hiker, and I identify with our happy hiker. Three of us went on a nice long hike yesterday, and it was a beautiful time. I love being out in the reserve and being able to see all the animals. We saw deer. We saw a lot of other things. And so I consider myself a happy hiker. On a more personal note, I try to walk 3 miles a day, except Sunday. Sundays is my day of rest. But I do that because my dad died of a heart attack. His brother died of a heart attack early on in life. And I have been doing this for over 20 years because, one, because of his heart disease, and two, because of my diabetes. And so I love to walk. We go everywhere we go. Amy has to put up with my hike. My kids had to put up with my hike. Dave was talking about training up the children this morning in the Sunday school hour. And we're supposed to talk to our kids wherever we go. And I took them on hikes. And I love to hike. But we last left our happy hiker at his first rest stop thinking about what it means to mourn over his own personal sin. He's been told that he should recognize his own personal sin as sin. We live in a culture that tells us that it's just an accident. It's not sin. It's not really wrong. And he had to come to understand that sin is sin, and it was his own personal sin is sin. The sins that I do are sin. They're personal sin. And he had to claim his own personal sin to be real and a bad force in his life, something that was evil. And then he had to confess his sin. And if you don't know 1 John 1:9, I want you to make sure that you know 1 John 1:9. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then he also recognized he was supposed to repent of his sin. And I think that's another word that's not used much in our Christian world anymore. Repent means to actually turn around, to go the opposite direction that my sin has propelled me to go. And so he learned that. And then he recognized that God had a plan, and he sent his own son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross in his place, my place, your place, for his sin. And he found himself at the very beginning of this quest, a changed individual. Born again, saved, a Christian, trying to walk for the Lord. And as Jesus has told us, because of that, he was comforted, he was blessed. Now, as he's standing there thinking about that for just a minute, he recognizes a story about King David. And it's a familiar story that you have heard before, the story of King David and what happened to his sin. And we can find that in 2 Samuel 11. But regardless of whether, we're not going to turn there. I don't want you to turn there at this point in time. I'm just going to tell you the story. David was bored. You see, what it tells us in 2 Samuel 11 is that kings were supposed to go out at the beginning of the year and conquer and conquer and conquer. Expand their kingdom. Have more people to tax and get money from. And so that's what he was supposed to do, but he had decided to stay home. And you know what idle hands do? They're the devil's workshop. So this is just a bad idea, David. You should not have done that. And so David went out one evening, gazed over his kingdom. Beautiful kingdom. I love what's going on there. Wait a minute. That's something I shouldn't be looking at. Bathsheba was taking a bath on the roof. She thought she was safe. But his eyes were looking at things that shouldn't have been there. And the problem was that David didn't just say, oops, sorry, my mistake. She's cute. I like what I see. The Bible tells us that that's how sin enters into our world, into us as individuals. And so, as a result, you all know that David broke many of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Bathsheba was married to Uriah, and he coveted her. Should not steal, and he stole. Shall not commit adultery, and he did that. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not kill. Skipping far forward, he recognizes his own personal sin as sin. He claims his own personal sin to be real and a bad force in his life. He confesses his sin. He repents of his sin. And he acknowledges the fact that he needs a Savior. He didn't know it was Jesus at this point in time, because this is way back in the Old Testament. But he recognizes Messiah was coming. And he writes about that a lot in the Psalms, that Messiah is coming. And so our first point is that David mourned over his own sin. And we find that in Psalm 32:1-5. So your first fill in the blank is mourned over his own sin. And I'm hoping at this point that we have Psalm 32:1-5 up there. And we do. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin in the Lord does not commit, count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones waxed, wasted away through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. Your strength, my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I'll confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. You see, he mourns over his own personal sin. And you know what the promise is. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. You're going to at least learn by 4 today if you don't do anything else. And so David is comforted and he's restored. And frankly, I expect to see David in heaven with the other Old Testament saints. I think he's born again. He didn't know who Jesus was, but he knew the Messiah was coming, and he knew there was going to be a Messiah. And I think he came to Christ as Savior and Lord. And as we think about that, I want us to recognize the fact that there might be someone here today who's never been there. He's never asked Jesus to be his own personal Savior and Lord. Romans 10:9 tells us that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts that God is raising him from the dead, you shall be saved. No questions asked. It's a guarantee. Two conditional clauses that come up with a promise. That promise is you can be saved if you confess Jesus as Lord and understand he's alive. He's risen. And because of that, we can be saved. We can have our sins forgiven. It's a wonderful story at this point in time. But fortunately for us, the story does not end there. And before I go any farther, I'm going to ask you to join me as we pray. Father, again, I thank you for the salvation that we can have through Christ our Savior, our Lord. And Father, I thank you that you have helped us to understand the truth of that. It is still my prayer, Father, if there's anyone here who has not received Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior and Lord, that you would help them to understand that need. Help them to see that Jesus is God, that he is the Lamb that died for their sins and for ours, and help them to acknowledge their sin, confess it, repent, and ask Christ for salvation. Father, just bless them. And again, as we continue to work on, it is my prayer that you'd help us to understand what else you want us to do. What's your plan in our lives, Father, for us? And I thank you for what you'll do, Father, and I pray that in Jesus' name. And so our happy hiker, I should name him at some point in time, but I'm not going to. I'm just going to call him A.K. Our happy hiker. He stands there and he meditates about life in general and recognizes that there are two more areas that he has to sorrow for. He has to sorrow for the sins of his neighbor, and he has to sorrow for the sins of his nation. And he recognizes that should be his next stop, and it should be our next stop as we mourn for sin. Once again, if we do so, what he tells us is going to happen to us, we're going to be blessed and comforted. Because, blessed are they who mourn, they shall be comforted. That's the verse of him. So, I want us to think about helping others when they sin. That's our next point. Blessed are they that mourn over other people's sin. Other people's sin. If mourning for my own personal sin brings about great comfort and blessing, then shouldn't I want to tell others so that they can be comforted and blessed also? I might not love every person in the world. I'm supposed to. But I might not. But I certainly know that I love my wife. I know I love my children. I love my grandchildren. I love my brothers. I love my aunts, my uncles. And yes, I even love my difficult relatives. Then what about my neighbors and my dear friends? Wouldn't the whole world benefit from that same sorrowing if they actually went through it? If they understood that it would be helpful for them? I want you think back to the story of David. The next point on the slide is, and I'll get that up there for you so you can answer the question, is mourning for my own sin brings blessing and comfort, then I should also want my loved ones to experience that also, right? Shouldn't I? Shouldn't we? Shouldn't that be what would drive us to know that? So I want to think back to the story of David. And how did David actually find comfort? How did he find blessing? And I am going to have you turn there to 2 Samuel chapter 12. And once you get there, once again, I'm going to tell the story. Bathsheba, who is the wife of Uriah the Hittite, she's pregnant. Everybody knows who the father is. They know that it's King David. Because you see, when Uriah came home, he didn't go back to visit her. He stayed with David, and so David had him killed. And she shows up pregnant, and now all of a sudden, people are starting to talk. Rumor mill's going. Who's the dad you expect? Everybody knows it's David. But who would be foolish enough to accuse him of such a sin? To do that would be to take your own life into your own hands, because recognize, what did he do with Uriah? He had him murdered. What's going to stop him from murdering you if you would happen to actually say to him, hey, David, I know who the dad is. It's you. God had a plan, though, one that we don't always think about. And so he sent his own prophet to talk with David. And I think we can learn about how we deal with other people's sins if we look at that story, if we understand what he's saying. And so Nathan told David a story, and we see that in 2 Samuel chapter 1 through 4. So our next slide. And the next slide is that. Samuel said to all Israel, I've listened to everything you said unto me and have set a king over you. No, that's the wrong one. I'm sorry. That might be my mistake. It's in 2 Samuel. So if you'll take your Bible and turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12. We're going to read verses 1 to 4. And again, remember, Nathan is talking to David. And this is what it says. The Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him, and he said to him, it's a beautiful story. There were two men in one city, one rich, the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little bitty lamb, which he had brought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank with his own cup and lay in his bosom. It was like a daughter to him. And I get that. This is a pet. I had a little dog. He lived with me for 14 years. His name was Figaro. He was actually my daughter's dog, and she actually ended up going to Cedarville College when it was, I think, the college still then, and couldn't take the dog with her. The dog became my dog. We did everything together. He was such a joy. And he becomes part of the family, right? Don't our pets become part of the family? Don't we really enjoy just having them around? And that's what happened here. He's talking about this guy. He's got this little lamb, and he just loves that little lamb. And it's part of his family. Probably named it Lammy. And so we see that it's happening at this point in time. Verse 4. A traveler came to the rich man who refused his to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and he cooked it. He prepared it for the man who had come to him. What a terrible story. I mean, it is just not something that I even like to think about at this point in time. And David becomes enraged at that story. And you can almost understand this. Wait a minute. He took that little lamb from that guy, his pet, his family member, and ate it, cooked it and ate it. And David at this point saying, wait a minute. Tell me who that guy is and I'll have him punished. This is a horrible story. I hate it. I want to make sure that we get some justice here. And Nathan says, next slide. You're the man. It's you. You did that. Wait a minute. What are you talking about? I didn't take a little lamb. Wait a minute. I get it. You're telling me a story. Trying to get me to understand something about that. And because of that, we find out that Nathan brings about comfort and blessing to David. Next slide. Who? Comfort and blessing to David. Because as you remember, what happens is when you read Psalm 32 and you realize David comes to a point of confessing of his sin, repenting of his sin, trusting in the Messiah, and he gets saved. And he finds true comfort and true blessing. He never had that before. And so David gets that because of Nathan's job. David recognizes his own sin, his personal sin as sin. He finds his own personal sin to be real and a bad force in his life. He confesses his sin and he repents of his sin, and again he trusts in the Lord. Can you imagine what would have happened if he would have killed Nathan? He could have. He could have killed Nathan instead. But instead of that, what he does is this. And he restores David to fellowship with God once again. And he brings comfort and blessing to David. Well, I think Paul also tells us how we can help other people in their own personal sin. And again, there are ways that we can deal with personal sin in another person's life. I have, as a pastor, I had to deal with this on a regular basis. He has to deal with that on a regular basis, and so does Pastor Dan. They have the opportunity to be able to help people who have personal sins in their life. How many of us are sinners? How many of us might actually even have a personal sin today? If that's the case, wouldn't it be a comfort and a blessing if someone would know how to help us through that? Paul gives us an idea, and it's in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Paul helps us mourn for our loved ones. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person. It says gently, watch yourself, or you it will also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you'll fulfill the law of Christ. The King James actually likes to use that word, meet. We help others, and that's the next slide. We help others by being meek, or as the NIV puts it, gentle. Meek. Which basically says, except for the grace of God, there goes me. Jesus tells tells us that if we're going to help someone out with the sin in their life, that we actually have a responsibility first to take out the plank in our own eyes so that we can actually see the speck in the other. All too often, the other opposite of that actually happens. And so I want to talk about what we shouldn't do. There's two major themes, legalism and liberalism. The legalist sees your sin and says to you, points a finger at you and says, you're a terrible sinner and you deserve to go to hell. And how many times have you heard that? One of the churches I've been involved with, he would always tell me the same story. He was at a garage sale. I knew that. Problem being 73 is that I get forgetful from time to time. And he was at a garage sale, and a guy came up to him and said, I know you. You're a terrible sinner. Put his finger right in his chest and said, you're going to hell and you deserve it. And walked away. Is that a good way to deal with the brother who's got sin in their life? Would any of us like that? If I came up to you and said, you're a terrible sinner and you deserve to go to hell, would you like that? That's the legal. But on the other side, the liberal also sees your sin and says, it's okay, it's not a big deal. Everybody does it. Who cares? They condone your sin. And I will tell you that neither approach works. Instead, Paul tells us that we should restore that person in a spiritual way using God's word. But it's more than just pointing out that sin. It's pointing them to God's way of dealing with it. Not done in a judgmental way or a condoning way, but in a way that restores through the very word of God in meekness. Recognizing, accept of the grace of God, so goes me. So the bottom line is, helping others with sin in their life involves talking about the sin in their life in that spirit of meekness. Except for the grace of God, there goes I. We're to consider ourselves first and realize that it could be me. In doing so, we fulfill the law of Christ. But I have to ask the question, what is the law of Christ? We are to love God with, and I like to just put it all together in one lump sum, everything we possess. Holding nothing back. And we are to love our neighbor more than ourselves. And who's our neighbor? Jesus tells us. Everyone. There's not a single person who's not my neighbor. I am to love every single individual in this world equally. That's why we sing the song we sang. In the spirit of meekness, I show them God's answer to their sin problem. I don't judge them. The Word of God will do that by itself. I want them to hear God's answer to their sin problem and then do what they should do. It's not love to use the legalist approach. It's not love to condone that sin. It's love to show them that God disapproves of their sin and that God has an answer to that sin. Didn't David listen to Nathan? And once again, as I said, David could have had him killed. And there is a real risk to going up to an individual and saying, I recognize you've got sin in your life. Let me tell you what God says about it. They may run from you. They may not want to talk to you. But I will tell you, it's the only way for them to find comfort and blessing in their life. It's the only way. You have to tell them God's way of dealing with that sin in their life. And if we do it in the spirit of meekness and we do it in the spirit of love, then we will be able to do it in a way that will be pleasing to all involved. thirsty hiker sits there and says to himself, what's going on? He remembers what he's heard from the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 to 4, if you'll turn there. Next slide. Thank you. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede who was by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition in fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And once again, we recognize Daniel was reading the book of Isaiah. And he found the place where Isaiah prophesied that Judah would go into captivity for 70 years because of their idolatry, their immorality, and not keeping the Sabbath. And he counted, and he realized, 7 years left. We're going to get to go home soon. It's going to be a wonderful thing. But then he asked himself the question, was Judah any better corporately than they had been before? Were they still involved in the same idolatry? Were they still involved in the same immorality? Were they still involved in sin? And he had to be honest and say yes. So he offered up this prayer. I prayed to the Lord my God and I confess. Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We've sinned and done wrong. We've been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets who spoke in your name to all our kings, our princes, and our ancestors, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you're righteous. But this day, we are covered with shame. The people of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you, we and our kings, our princes, our ancestors are covered with shame, Lord, because we have sinned against you. The Lord of God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses, the sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the words spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done to you, to Jerusalem. Just as is written in the law of Moses, all the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. Lord, the Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster on us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, that we have not obeyed him. And I want you to notice what he's done. He's recognized the national sin as sin. He recognized that it was a bad force in the life of the nation. He confesses his nation's sin. He repents of his nation's sin. And he throws himself upon the one and only Messiah, not knowing who Jesus is yet. And God blesses them and provides comfort for them and returns them to their land. Now, unfortunately, once again, they get back into the land, they build the temple, and they end up turning their way back again to what's wrong. can be and should be a model for us in our mourning over our own national sin. There are many sins involved, and a day doesn't go by that I personally do not mourn where we are as a country. I want us to consider our own national sin. We've removed God from our national educational institutions, the schools. He's not there anymore. I can remember there was a day that they decided at O.R. Edgington, which is the school that was close to our church, that they were going to have a few weeks of religious teaching, talking about what it means to be a Muslim, what it means to be a Jehovah's Witness, what it means to be the other religions of the world. And they asked me, because I was a mentor at that point in time, teaching fifth grade kids math, if I would talk about Christianity. The day that I got there to talk about Christianity, they told me, you don't get to. There's a separation of church and state, even though they had done the other. And we removed God from our national educational institutions. We have taught evolution instead of creation in public education as being a fact instead of just a false theory. We've taken our religious holidays and turned them into secular farces. We have damaged marriage. Some of the younger women in our days and age now are not wanting to get married. I think it's a horrible thing that I see anymore. We've made an idol of it. We've stated that God made a mistake when he created some people. That's the sin of transgenderism. We've condoned homosexual relationships. We've worshipped at the feet of materialism. We've killed many, 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 many babies. The list goes on. So what are you and I to do as Christian disciples? First, let us mourn over our nation's many sins. Second, let's acknowledge that we have sinned as a nation, just as Daniel did. Third, let us confess our nation's many, many sins. Let us as a people repent of our national sins. And wouldn't it be a joy to be able to see many people come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord? Well, our happy hiker did so. And he was comforted and blessed because blessed are those who mourn. They're going to be comforted. And our happy hiker has made his first stop on the top, to the top of Mount Beatitude. He has been taught to mourn, and he's found himself blessed and comforted. He's acknowledged his own personal sin. He realizes that he will need to do that for the rest of his life because, unfortunately, we continue to sin in our lives. It doesn't go away. He has confessed and repented and trusted Jesus Christ as his own personal Savior and Lord. He's recognized that his loved ones need this to happen to them also in order that they might be comforted and blessed. And in meekness, he has decided to help them to the best of his ability. Not being judgmental, not being condoning, but turning them to God's word. He's recognized that he lives in a pagan nation and that God is a righteous and holy judge, and his nation must repent. He can't make them do the right thing, but two things he can do: pray and tell them. And so we face our own humanity. For some, we need to confess our own sins for the first time and turn to Jesus as our Savior and Lord. Then we need to examine our own lives and acknowledge, confess, and repent of our own sins. And God tells us if we do so, we will find blessing and comfort. We need to help others do the same in their own lives, but not in a judgmental way or a tolerant way, but in meekness, help them see the way out. And that will result in comfort and blessing. We need to sorrow over nation's many sins and pray hard, because once again, in closing, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Our happy hiker pushes on, and he sees at a distance another stop. And there he sees the phrase, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And he wonders what that's all about. Let's close in prayer. Father, again, as I come before you, I pray that what I have been able to speak about makes sense. People hear it.